Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. Think about this. Verse 13, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of men, man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. I don't think that's a bragging. I think that this is a man that's stating fact here. Okay, he had measured himself against the great minds and the wise men of his day. If you read about Solomon, men from other countries would travel at great personal expense and with great gifts in hand just to spend a few days with Solomon. So again, I don't think at this stage in his life there's any bragging going on. I think he's just stating a fact here. So let me read it again. Lo, I am come to great estate and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. Now, the three things that are mentioned there are the same things that we introduced a couple weeks ago. I gave my heart to know wisdom. Remember the three main characters of Proverbs? Wisdom and to know madness. By the way, this doesn't mean that if you study that word madness, he chooses that word to describe foolishness. To him, at the elevated state that he had achieved in wisdom, he didn't just see foolishness as foolishness. He saw foolishness as madness. Okay, now think about that. And folly, and that's talking about the simple then, and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. Now notice this. He said, so I studied out these three types of men as I increased in wisdom, and I wanted to know the depth of each of them. And then he said this, I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Okay, so preacher, what does that mean? Should we just be warned that it's a waste of time to pursue wisdom? No, that's not what it's saying. Let's balance that with Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 5. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom with all thy getting, get understanding. Heavenly Father, help us tonight. Lord, we're going to give the folks as much as I feel like we need to and ought to tonight on this subject. And then, Lord, I would pray that those that would have a heart to pursue this the wisdom of God as it's contained in the words of God, that they would give themselves to that, that they would make it the principal thing of their life. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, each and every one of us, to approach this subject, Lord, wanting to hear from the Holy Spirit of God, inviting the Holy Spirit of God to participate in the process of the preaching and teaching of your word. And Lord, may we, Lord, be helped tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm not going to go into this deeply in Ecclesiastes because I have some very specific list of things that I want to give you tonight. But I was rereading this portion of Scripture this afternoon in preparation of my heart for the message. And I want to say a couple things. And again, if you take this wrong, then just hang me, I guess, okay? I mean, I've got to say some things, and it's not... it's not bragging, it's what I've done. But as Solomon did, in my youth, I decided to give myself to the pursuit of wisdom. I mean that. I don't mean I toyed with it. I don't mean I played with it. I don't mean I kind of did it. I mean I gave myself to it. I decided that the study of the Word of God was going to be the principal thing in my life. I did it I began before God called me to preach. I continued it all during the process of training for the ministry. And I'm going to tell you that there are some things that I'll stand before God and be guilty of being slack in. I don't think this is one of them. Okay? Now, I want you to understand that. By the way, that ought not to be something that sets me apart. That ought to be the testimony of every Christian. You know, sometimes I just look at some Christians and I think, is this a game to you? Is this whole thing just a little silly game? Is that what this is? Because it's not to me. But let me say this. I'm not Solomon. I couldn't shine his shoes. But I will tell you this. What he speaks about here, if you pursue wisdom and you decide it's the principal thing and you decide that you're going to give yourself to the study of the Bible and the application of the Bible in your life, what he said in verse number 18, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow, is true. Let me make a couple statements here. Folks, this world is awash in foolishness. It's awash in foolishness. And once you can identify it as clearly as the Bible wants to teach you to identify it, it becomes a sorrow. It becomes a grief. I can't tell you how much of my life is spent mourning over somebody who should be making wise decisions in an area of their life, and instead they're self-destructing. Not only self-destructing, but it's destroying other people in their life. Just because they are going to cling on to foolishness at any cost. I mean, heaven and earth will pass away, but I'm not letting go of my viewpoint and my insistence in this area of my life of doing what I want to do despite what the Word of God says. And it does. In the ministry, it becomes almost a heart grief. And the rare moments that you have when you watch a Christian aspire to be wise and aspire to wisdom. Preacher, I thought you said that the world was awash in foolishness. Okay, how brave are you tonight? You ready for the next statement? It's not just the world that's awash in foolishness. Okay, you can go home and you can talk your way around it and you can defend it and you can try to redefine everything that has a holy definition. But amongst God's people, the level of living and the lack of just basic wisdom that ought to be picked up by just casually walking over the top of Proverbs that's laying openly on the ground, it is a discouragement. Now, wisdom is the principal thing, church. Find me one other place in the Bible where God writes down and names something as being the principal thing besides wisdom. If this is the only place you find such a statement, why don't we believe it? Why don't we give ourselves to it? Why don't we give our lives to it? And so we want to talk tonight about that. The Bible formula for increasing in wisdom. I would love for many of our people that I believe already have attained a level of wisdom to say, you know what, I'm not satisfied with where I'm at. There's more I can learn. Anybody arrived? Anybody there? Anybody needs to kind of shove Solomon off to the side and say, we don't need to listen to him, I've got more than he's got? Then why do we live our lives as if we do? Why do we conduct our lives as if we cannot learn something new? Why do we, when foolishness is pointed out in our life, get defensive and angry and combative instead of saying, thank you, Pastor Ross. Thank you, preacher. Thank you, Sunday school teacher. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Because the only hope that this nation has is for at least a remnant of people to give themselves over to the wisdom that's contained in the Word of God. I believe it. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, the Bible says, get wisdom. He puts it on you. He puts it on me. He said, it's your responsibility. I've provided it, but you know what? I've made it so that you have to dig in and you have to get it and you have to glean it and you have to study it and you have to want it. And the casual way that we just live our lives with very little contact with the Bible, very little hunger to try to find or learn anything new, It's a vexation. Now, I'm getting off that soapbox for a minute. But I want to give something to you tonight that's clearly taught in the Scripture. I want to find that remnant within the remnant here that says, preacher, you know what? It's time to stop playing at this thing, and it's time to get in the Word of God, and it's time to grow up, and it's time to become wise through the gleaning, learning, and application of biblical principle. You can become wise. Now, I'm going to read this to you, and I don't have time to teach it, so I'm not going to take the time to teach it. But in the book, The Teenage Years of Jesus Christ, that I wrote, one of the ways, and we'll mention it just briefly at the end of the message, and then I'm not going to teach it, but I want to show you from the Word of God that there is a definite list of things that the Bible says, if you'll do these things, you will increase in wisdom. Okay? And if you do them, guess what? You will increase in wisdom. If you don't do them, guess what? You will not increase in wisdom. Okay, if you're not doing these things, then you're probably plateaued. You probably haven't budged much. You probably haven't increased much. But one of the things is the choosing of wise companions. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And one of the things that I write to the teenagers is this. One of the obligations you have as a young person, and this goes for adults too, if you want to increase in wisdom, is to choose wise companions. The Bible says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And this is what I say, our young people have heard me say this a lot. There's two shall be's in that verse. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Same shall be, by the way. Same God put shall be here that put, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. We'll stake our eternal security on those two words. But for some reason, we don't believe them when it's in this verse. Doesn't say you might be, or you might be able to get by with it. Or if you hang around a bunch of knuckleheads, you know what, you'll probably survive it. No, it says, you know what? Whatever group you pick, you hang with fools, you're going to be destroyed. You choose wise men, you'll be wise. Shall be. That's a God shall be. Not a Pastor Jerry shall be. That's a God shall be. And so you have to decide. Identifying the foolish. I love Brother Hightower. I missed him. I wish I could have been here to hear every message. But Sunday morning, he said something that was hysterical. He said, when you get into this hard-hearted condition, your favorite verse in the Bible becomes, judge not lest you be judged. I love it. Because it's 100% true. Well, preacher, you know what? You don't have a right to label somebody as a fool, to call somebody a fool. Jesus said not to call somebody a fool. Let me read this to you. Proverbs 14:7. Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. So you know what God did? He gave, in the book of Proverbs, a clear-cut description. By watching someone and listening to them, you can figure out real quick whether they're wise or foolish. If they're foolish, guess what? The Bible doesn't say be mean to them. Look right up here. Don't be a Pharisee. Bible doesn't say be mean to them. Bible doesn't say don't say hi to them. Bible doesn't say, you know, don't be kind to them. Bible says don't buddy up with them. You don't buddy up with them. Now, that's just the way it is. Now, judge not lest, wait a minute, go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. You know what God's saying? I'm giving you the information. I'm giving you a description of a foolish person and how they conduct themselves and how they talk. And if you know these things, you don't have to say anything. It's not your job to run around and point at everybody and condemn them as being wiser. Just be wise enough, smart enough, know enough scripture to listen and watch and say, God bless them. You know what? I'm going to pray for them. And I'm not against them. And I hope at some point they realize that wisdom's the principal thing. But guess what? I'm not hanging out with them. Now, you moms and dads that want to get mad at me, we're not going to have the bad kids at this church be the kids that have enough wisdom to perceive, see, and biblically identify foolishness and say, I don't want a part of that. That's not going to be the bad kids at Blessed Hope. That's not the bad kids here. Okay? Not on my watch. Okay. So you go down through here and you read. Foolish person is identified by how he acts. A foolish person ignores reproof. Reproof entereth into a wise man more than 100 stripes into a fool. Reprove one that hath understanding, he will understand knowledge. You know what? When someone has to be reproved, you will find out real quick whether they're a wise person or a foolish person. Let me give you a thought, okay? Let me start with our staff. Make it easier. So you can say amen to this, and then we'll get down to where you're going. Yeah, I usually start with teenagers because everybody's like, yeah, you get them teenagers. Then you bring the same principle up a notch. Wait a minute. Oh, wait a minute. Oh, stop. And now you're meddling. But there's a little psychology going on. But amen, come on. You know what? Every kid's a good kid until they get reproved. And then they have an opportunity to be a great kid. Every student's a good student until they get reproved. Then they have the opportunity to be a great student. Every staff member is a great staff member, as long as you pat them on the head and tell them how wonderful they are all the time. But when you have to reprove them, they have an opportunity to become a great staff member. Every deacon's a great deacon until the preacher has to say, no, we ain't doing that. And then he has an opportunity to be a great deacon. Every church member is a good church member until you have to reprove them. And then they have an opportunity to become a great church member. Now, the honest truth is, if you've got a problem with reproof, it's because in that area of your life, you're foolish. And the Bible states that. Quickly, a foolish person despises instruction. Again, that doesn't mean he hates it. It means he doesn't see much value in it. Halfway through mom and dad's instruction, as they say, now listen, I want you to do it, they're rolling their eyes. A foolish person perceives himself as always right. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. It doesn't matter. Line up 50 wise people to tell them different, and you know what? You're not going to convince them because they're right. A foolish person sees mischief as sport. It is as sport to a fool to do mischief. Now, did you get that? Oh, they're just being boys. I don't know why they make such... Wait. We're not trying to produce boys. We're not trying to produce boys. Okay? You know, little things are happening around the church. And I think they've quit for the most part, but here several months ago. Just little things. Somebody breaking this. Somebody coming back and messing with all the letters on the board. Somebody marking on some of the things that were on the bulletin board back there, defacing some things, you know. Now, if you think that's sport, you're a fool. You think that's cute? That's something to go brag to your buddies about? You're a fool. Okay? Fools think that mischief is sport. What can we do? What can we mess up? What can we break? They won't find out. What can we do? What can we say? In that area, you need to grow up. You need to become wise. Okay? A foolish... I had two Sunday school teachers come to me last week. This is crazy. By the way, parents, I know you can't always know stuff, but be alert. Two Sunday school teachers stocked their reward bowl full of candy at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, stuck it under their pulpit, and a week later came to their classroom, and it's gone. You say, oh, them rotten bus kids. It didn't disappear while bus kids were here. If your kid's got a pocket full of candy, you might want to ask where they got it. You know, that's called stealing. It's called thievery. It's the kind of thing my dad would have took the belt to us for, and I don't know if he'd have let off until the ambulance come. Amen. All God's people said. Do you have that kind of daddy? You were blessed. You were blessed. Stealing from God's house. Really? But that's cool. Hey, such and such got this down their room. Look what I got. Oh, run down and get some yourself. Are you getting this? Now, the Bible's not going to change because you're bristling right now. God's word stands in judgment of all men. Okay? It's not going to make any difference. You can pout all you want. Okay? That's this is what the Bible says is the standard. So, a foolish person is quick-tempered. Fool's wrath is presently no. He that is soon angry, dealeth foolishly. A stone is heavy, sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. A foolish person makes a mockery of sin. Fools make a mock at sin, you know. Walk around laughing and giggling and thinking that it's to do something unholy or perverse is funny. That all you're doing is telling somebody that's wise, hey, I'm a fool. Yep. Foolish person meddles in others' affairs. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. Busybodies, gossips, always meddling around, always keeping things stirred up. Grow up. Be wise. Amen. Foolish person despises his parents, doesn't value his parents. A wise son maketh a glad father. Foolish son despises his mother. Foolish son is a calamity of his father. Now, so, preacher, if the Bible clearly gives us these things, then what are we to do with them? Well, if I observe somebody's life and I see that every time they're reproved, they have a negative reaction to it. They undervalue instruction. They perceive themselves as always right. They see mischievous sport. They make a mockery of sin. They're quick-tempered. They meddle in everybody else's affairs. And you know what? They undervalue their parents and the wisdom they're trying to teach them. I don't guess that they might be a fool. I say that kid's a fool. Or that adult is foolish. Now you can identify them also by not only by how he acts, but the Bible says, listen to people. Listen to what they say. Foolish person slanders others. He that uttereth a slander is a fool. Foolish person is double-tongued. He that hideth hatred with lying lips is a fool. That means when they come in front of authority, you tell us one thing, and then when you get with your buddies, you say a whole different thing. You're double-tongued. Foolish person has perverse lips. They think being nasty and perverted is fun. Better is poor than walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. A foolish person quickly speaks his mind. Always shooting your mouth off. You don't stop and think. You got an opinion on everything. Fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it till afterwards. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. A foolish person's tongue holds forth a rod of pride, and the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. I problem. Me, all about me. Foolish person talks a lot of foolishness. Some of the dumb things I hear. A prudent man concealeth knowledge, but the heart of the fool of fools proclaimeth foolishness. Just chatter on and on and on about the stupidest thing, foolish thing. Tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. Proverbs 15:14, the mouth of fools feed on foolishness. A foolish person is contentious. You know, they're really not happy unless they've got some little thing going. There's always got to be a fight, an argument, contention. They're not happy unless they got that going. So, I watch, and I see, and I say, okay. Then I listen, and I hear a person slandering another. I see that they're double-tongued, they're perverse in their lips. They don't think before they speak. Their lips reveal a pride problem. They talk a bunch of nonsense all the time, and they're always contentious with the words that they, you know what? I don't have to wonder. I say to myself, yep, okay. God bless you. Amen. Love you. I love you in the Lord. Do love you. I pray that there comes a day when you wake up in some areas, but are we going to be buddies? Nope. Right. Nope. Okay. If you get mad at parents around here, listen, if you want to raise fools, then don't be mad at some other parent that limits their children's contact with your kids. That's right. Don't get mad at them. They're following the word of God. Right. Amen. Okay, now you can get mad or you might want to just try something brand new. Take a step back and say, why don't we stop making them the bad person? Why don't I start dealing with the foolish tendencies of my children? Whole new way of thinking. Okay? Now, for the Christian who says, preacher, I believe that the Bible's right here. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. He says I'm to get it. He says I'm to get it with all my getting. How do I do it? Okay, let me give them to you just machine gun fast. Here we go. Number one, fear the Lord. The Bible formula for increasing in wisdom, fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom. You must start at the beginning. The young person who wants wisdom, or the adult, or the Christian that wants wisdom, needs to understand that God deserves our respect, our awe, and our fear. God has illustrated throughout His Word two undeniable facts. He loves people and He hates sin. God is to be loved and feared. This is not a contradiction. The Christian who views God as one who overlooks sin or winks at sin does not understand who God is. Without a fear of God, you will never become wise. This is the starting place. Some of the things that I watch done to God's house, to God's property, and to God's people by people who claim to be Christians, I would be too scared to do it. I cautioned a man the other day about something, and he said something interesting to me. He said, "Oh, preacher, I would never do that. I like living." You know what he's telling me? I fear God in that area of my life. You don't have to worry about that, preacher. I would not do that. I would not cross that line. I like living. Okay, so you have to, first of all, decide that you're going to fear the Lord. Number two, you have to be teachable. Nothing prevents the flow of wisdom faster than a man's pride. Be not wise, Proverbs 3:7, in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Proverbs 23:4, cease from thine own wisdom. If a person is going to become wise, they have to be teachable. I don't worry about the Christian that comes into church and doesn't think they know much. I can always help that person. I can't do anything with the Christian that walks in and thinks they know it all. We've got 20-somethings. Right here. And you know more than me. Can I say this? No, you don't. No, you don't. Well, you just know. You point at your finger, that's your problem. You can't find the person to sit under that can teach you. Jesus Christ could take over the church this Sunday. And there's nothing He could say to get you to an altar. I told Brother Rice, I said, please tell me, when I got back, that we still, at the end of our revival, did we still have the sacred remnant? That after a week of preaching, never found one thing to go to an altar about. Please tell me that we still have them here. He said, oh, preacher, they're here. Can you be taught anything? I mean, is there anything that maybe the Bible could shed light on that would be an area of your life that you ought to be under conviction about and need to improve in? I mean, come on. Come on. I'm not being sarcastic. I'm asking an honest question. Because if not, I'm glad you're here. And put money in the plate, support missions, and put gas in a bus so we can reach some people we can help. But there's really not much we can do with you. You know how many counseling sessions I've sat in and realized within a few minutes? There is nothing I'm going to be able to tell this person. Because they already know more than anybody. They're not teachable. Give me that young person that's teachable. Give me that Christian that's teachable. I want to always remain teachable. Number three, pray for wisdom. Boy, this is important. Pray for wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, give to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So one of the things that we do if we realize that we need to increase in wisdom is we need to put that as one of the prayer requests near the top of our prayer list. You know, by getting on your knees and praying to God for wisdom, that in itself is an act of humility. That in itself tells God, verbalizes to God, that you know that you need His wisdom, His help, His guidance. Number four, study the Scriptures. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Preacher, where's the source of wisdom? This is the source of God's wisdom right here. This is it. I mean, I can tell you, hey, let's read the book of Proverbs, and I hope many of you have started that. But if you're just reading it, just say, okay, I'm just going, okay, there, okay, I did it. You know, it's got, listen, it contains gold, it contains silver, There is nothing more valuable than the wisdom that's contained in this book, specifically in the book of Proverbs, but in all of the Word of God. So begin to study the Scriptures. If you've been saved for any length of time, you need to graduate from reading the Bible to studying the Bible. Okay, if I can study the Bible as a teenage young man, you guys can study the Bible as a teenage young man. Okay, if I can get a notebook out and decide I'm going to learn to use a concordance, and I'm going to do studies, and I'm going to do word studies, and I'm going to glean wisdom, and I'm going to apply it. If I can do that, you teenage girls can do that. And you young adults can do that. Oh, but preacher, I was busy. Oh, yeah, I wasn't. I was working two jobs and going to college. I wasn't busy. You know what? Listen, if you want this bad enough, it doesn't matter how busy you are. You'll say, this is more important than sleep. This is more important than food. This is more important than anything. You really get convinced of the necessity. Listen, I'm talking about the salvation of not just your soul, your life. I'm talking about the security, the future. I'm talking about all that you're able to accomplish and how you're going to view life. God has within the Word the answers to everything. And so get in there and dig it out. I'm glad you come to church. Certainly that's supported in the Scriptures. The local church is not man's idea, it was God's idea. But if all that you get is a Sunday school lesson and three sermons, and that's all the Bible you're getting, I'm glad you're getting that, but I'm going to tell you something, you're malnourished. You're malnourished. Number five, receive instruction. We live in a generation whose theme is, I don't like people telling me what to do. Learn to start liking it. I love receiving instruction from somebody who knows what they're talking about. Brother Hiles used to say something. He said, every man knows something that I don't know, therefore every man is my teacher. Young men and young ladies, do you understand the wealth of experience and wisdom that just sits in this room that you walk by every day and you don't even grunt at them? I mean, you got to decide. Okay? If you want to pull your 14-year-old resources and glean from each other the deep wisdoms of the world, then when you're 33, you know what? You'll be 14. Oh, yeah. No, it is true. There's a lot of teenage 30-somethings. A lot. I mean, receive instruction. You're getting instruction right now. Let me ask you a question. Are you receiving it? Are you getting it? You're going to remember all this, right, when you get home? Your preacher during revival service needs to take notes, but you don't. You got this. Give me a handful of young people. I don't need 40 of them. Give me five. Jesus changed the world with 12. He had a replacement for one of them, but he changed the world with 12. I mean, where are they? Where are they? I mean, I used to meet in the parking. Listen to me. I'm going to tell you about something I read in a book. When I was in Bible college, I would get to college early enough to meet faculty members in the parking lot and carry their briefcase and their stuff so that I could talk to them going to their office and asking them questions. I'm trying to think, just really, honestly, the last time a teenage young man or a young lady in here, and I think I can think of one or two in the last years, asked me an intelligent question at all. It is sad. Are we reading the same Bible? Do y'all have the Quran? Check Dad Whittington out there. I'm not sure what he's... He don't have the Quran. He's got an NIV, but he don't have the Quran. You mean you showed up? Yeah, yeah. Of course, I had a lot of sleep every night. Y'all have Mondays off. I don't know if I did you a favor or hurt you.
That's right.
Amen. I really don't. You know, my thought was this. Moms and dads need an extra day. And if they had that extra day, I don't want to teach shop. I don't want to teach home ec. Right. We had a strange thought process when we were being raised. We thought that was what dad taught and mom taught.
Right.
So we'll rework everything and lengthen the days. And if all your if all that's turned into to another big goofball day in your life, I guess we might as well get you back in school.
Right. Amen.
I mean, does anybody work on that day? Bible says, how many days shalt thou work?
Six.
Oh, six. So that means if you're not working, how many days?
Six.
Six, then you're disobeying. Yeah, it's we're just having a good time. They thought, man, he'll come back nicer.
I do better.
We give him a little money and just get him out of here. I want to challenge you. I'm so glad that somebody stood up in front of my life and said the things that I'm saying to you to me as a young man. And I didn't just sit there and let it go in one ear out the other and walk out and go, he sure beat us up tonight. I'm glad that something clicked in this gray matter. And I said, you know what? There's a holy God who left us a holy Bible filled with the wisdom of God. And he said the principal thing is to get the wisdom out of it. And you know what I did? I rolled up my sleeves and went to work. And I ain't stopped working yet. And you know what? There's still more that I don't know than I do know. But I know a whole lot more than I would if I hadn't started. This is crazy what we're dealing with. 20 and 30 and sometimes 40-year old people that have been raised up in church and are clueless. Clueless about the bare necessities of life. The bare basic principles of life. And I think, you know what? Listen, don't ever forget this statement I'm going to make. Sitting underneath the teaching of wisdom does not necessarily make you wise. It makes you choose. I got frustrated the other day and are dealing with some of the stuff, and I said to a couple of our staff members, I said, I don't know. I mean this. I'm sure that there are. I just don't know of too many other churches in America where people hear more wisdom and yet some people are less wise. And that to me is crazy. It's just insane. You know, you'll spend 8, 10, sometimes 15 hours on a message, and you got the goods, and you give it out there. And sometimes you walk to the back door and said, did anybody hear me? Now, forget about me. Did anybody hear God? Did anybody hear God tonight? If there's something more important going on in the county tonight, right now, between 7 and 8, let's go. Let's go find it. But I kind of think the study of the Word of God is a big deal. It's important. I mean, I got kids that have raised up in our Christian school that are right now, as I'm preaching at home, watching TV on a Wednesday night. And you know, I put myself under the microscope. I put our ministry under the microscope. I'm thinking, what? But you know what? At some point, God created everybody with a free will. I mean, I want to look everything over again. I will. But I keep coming back to the idea of they are getting the goods here if they're here. They're getting the goods. You just got to decide what you're going to do with it. Man, I'd like to see a little mini revival happen at Blessed Hope Baptist Church in this area of a pursuit and a hunger for the wisdom of God. Okay? Receive instruction. Number six, seek counsel. I preached on that last week. I won't go into it any deeper. Number seven, accept rebuke. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Reprove a wise man, he will love thee. Brother Reiser can tell you it's true. Anybody that works with their... I mean, since 1994, I've been over most of the teen ministries here. There's young people, I could name them, who I could bring in and I could address some issues in their life, and they would sincerely thank me, and I would see a radical change in that area of their life. And by the way, every one of those teenagers are now serving the Lord somewhere. And there are other teenagers that, you know what? How dare you? And you know what? I can't name one of them that's doing a hoot for the Lord. Not a one. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. The ear that heareth reproof of life abideth among the wise. Nothing will tell me more about your spiritual maturity and wisdom than how you handle rebuke. I remember an incident that happened with, a month ago, we went out to Rhode Island. I remember when Brother Paul Chapman got saved sitting on the back row, probably the part of the pew we cut away, I don't know. When he comes back, I'm going to ask him, wouldn't that be hilarious? You've always been able to come back to Blessed Hope and say, that's where I got saved. What happened? I say, Brother Paul, you're eternally secure, don't worry about it. But this kid got saved, and then nothing happened much in his life, and then something clicked, and too much happened in his life. And those of you remember him, when he finally got it, he not only got it and decided he was going to live right, he got it so much he decided everybody around him was going to live right. I remember the day. And by the way, man, I tip my hat to the kid. Played on a starter on the basketball team at Shackamack High School. Played in the band, had been since they let him in band. And a popular kid, and looked at his mom and dad, who at that time were not in church, and said, I want to go to the Christian school my senior year. God's called me to preach, and I might as well get started preparing. And they did not understand it, but they did allow it, and he came. And I had to address some things. We had a lot of stuff to get done in a year. Two things I remember. He knocked on my office door one time. He's standing there. And lip quivering, tears in his eyes. He said, I was down in the learning center and I realized something. I thought, yeah, this is what you realized. If I asked to go talk to Pastor Jerry, I won't have to do my paces. But he's literally. And he said, Preacher, I know it's my fault. I'm not blaming anybody. But he said, I'm sitting in a room with kids that have grown up under preaching. And I've just been under it a few months, good Bible preaching. And he's like, how do I fix that? And this is honestly what I did. I said, come in here, sit down there. He sat down. I went over to my office closet. I scrounged around, found an entire, it's the boxes that the paper comes in, case of paper, full of preaching cassette tapes. Walked over, dropped it in his lap, and said, catch up, son. He looked at me and said, okay. And he'd listen to one or two or three messages every day. You know why? Because he realized, I'm behind. Where's that kid? Amen. I really like to meet that kid. I'd like to find another one of them. We call them the pearls of great price. That's a kid that goes home and whines about what was said in the message. The kid that says, man, I need to increase in this area of my life. Second thing, I had to pull him up one time and I looked at him and I said, listen, I don't have 5-6 years with you. I can't tiptoe around things. So I'm just going to be real brutally honest with you when I see that you need fixed. He's looking at me. And you know what I was doing? Seeing what I had to work with. So I said, there's a couple things you're doing, you're going to stop. You're not going to kind of stop. You're going to stop. These are them. And I told him the two things. And he could probably tell you to this day what those two things were. He got up and I said, is there any questions? No, sir. He got up, he started the door, and he turned around. I thought, here's the yeah, but. It wasn't. He turned around, he looked at me, and he said, "Preacher, I want you to promise me something." I said, "Okay. If you see anything in my life that needs fixed, you will not hesitate to be that straightforward with me." And I got up and shook his hand and gave him a hug. I said, "You're probably going to be okay." See, what y'all don't realize is those of us that have been doing this a while, we see the before and we see the after. And the before and the after, there's always a reason that those two are partnered together. Now, if you're going to increase in wisdom, then you know what? You're going to have to deal with rebuke. You got to deal with your dad or your mom coming to you, and I mean on the verge of righteous indignation, and letting you have it and straightening you out and you dealing with it properly. Well, the wisest young person in this room is the one that after mom or dad sits down and has a come to Jesus meeting with them, has enough sense to put their arms around their neck and say, "Thank you, mom. Thank you, dad, for caring enough about me that you want me to turn out right." I mean, that's the kid that's going to make it. Accept rebuke. Go soul winning. Fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Go soul winning. You'd be surprised how much wisdom you gain just by consistently going out and talking to people about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. Choose wise companions. And that's the last one, and we covered that. Now, what I'm saying is this. It doesn't matter where you're at right here today. It doesn't matter. There's not a person in this room that cannot begin to, in an amazing manner, increase in wisdom in the next several months, several years, just by saying that's what the Bible says a person has to do if they want to increase. That's the getting. The getting with all your, get it with all your getting. That's what it is. Grab hold of these things. Say, "I'm going to be wise. I'm going to pursue it. I'm going to turn my back on foolishness. I'm going to educate myself out of the book of Proverbs what foolishness is, and I'm going to ban those character traits out of my life. And then I'm going to educate myself on the way a wise person thinks and acts, and I'm going to acclimate those things in my life. And I am going to get counsel, and I'm going to be teachable, and I'm going to get advice, and I'm going to accept rebuke, and I'm going to go soul winning. I'm going to study the scriptures. I'm going to get on my knees every day and ask God and pray God that he'd give me wisdom, and I'm going to fear the Lord." And you know what? You're going to find out something amazing begins to happen to you. And at the end of that road, you know what you're going to find? Watch this. Sorrow. But you know what? It won't be sorrow over the disaster you've made in your life. It'll be sorrow that the answer is so accessible, and yet so many few people really seem to care enough to go after it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we've spent here. Lord, help us. Please help us, Lord. Lord, the subject matter tonight, for a week I've been thinking, this is one of those messages where you can't help but kind of separate the men from the boys. The Word of God in some areas just lays it out there. Lord, I would ask, dear God, that you'd awaken within all of our hearts, even in this preacher, dear God, please, a renewed hunger for the wisdom of God. Don't let me be a hypocrite in this area of my life. Don't let me stand and preach to our people that these things are necessary and then fail or fall short. Help me, dear God. Holy Spirit, deal with my heart about these things. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us all, Lord, to increase in wisdom. In Jesus' name, we pray.